We are currently working our way through an impromptu series. Didn't come into the year thinking this would happen, but it just seems to have happened, on the strength of the Lord and the strength of the Lord's people. Driven by a call to become strong, to know ourselves as strong, and to grow from strength to strength. Now, since this is a series, and there are some people here who are new, while I get myself some water and get organized, tell each other the story so far. What have you learned? This is a test, isn't it? What can you recall of the last few weeks where we've been talking about strength? What are some of the things that the Lord has told you, has said to you? Take a couple of minutes. If you weren't here, make something up. If you cannot remember what we talked about over the last few weeks, I hereby absolve and forgive you. Life gets very full. I sometimes wonder, I'm in straw poll here, would it be useful during the week that follows just to send out something, maybe to the chimp list? Chimp mail is our primary way of getting in touch with everyone, that picks up on the themes of Sunday and turns them into, questions shaped, I guess, for the other 6 days of the week. Would that be a useful thing to send out? What do you reckon? I know. Apologies for that, getting messages up to the website. We've had some tech difficulties, but they're up there now, or most of them. Some of them. Yes, Liz. Too busy praying in the prayer room to notice. Yeah. So seriously, would that be useful? Because we can put that together. Yeah? Okay, fantastic. Well, in the meantime, the story so far. Here it is. There it is. There it is. There's the story so far. Four words. Come on. Let's take dominion over it. Come on. This really doesn't, is there a battery in here maybe that we've not got? It's possible the battery is flat on here actually. You do it for me then, thanks Roger. There's quite a few to flick through. And in the meantime, maybe someone could get another battery. Ah, beautiful. Okay, so here was lesson number one. We started a few weeks ago with a reading of Psalm 84, which is a classic psalm of pilgrimage. And there we learned this, that not everyone goes from strength to strength. From strength to strength they go. The God of gods will appear in Zion, or till they appear before God in Zion. But who goes from strength to strength? Not everyone. And we made a distinction there between pilgrimage and journey. All of us, especially Gen Xers, love to go on journeys. Right? But sometimes the journey becomes the destination. We lose the plot, we lose the sense of where we're going, the trajectory. We drift. And a pilgrim never drifts. A pilgrim is always on the road to Jerusalem, always heading toward the presence of God, the place where God is at work, where God is manifest. Those pilgrims, they go from strength to strength. So become a pilgrim if you want to grow stronger. And then, the next week, we discovered that when we are weak, we are strong. And that far from the idea that we need to think of ourselves constantly in terms of our weakness, real though that is, we learn to understand that when Christ is strong in us, we are strong. We are made strong. And we have strength to conquer and to endure. We looked at Hebrews 11, all those wonderful stories of the faithful, poignant stories of those who lived by faith and were strong. And some of them, we discovered, has the strength to move mountains, to conquer nations, to do great exploits in the name of the Lord. And others had the strength and the courage to face the unfaceable without flinching, to survive the unsurvivable. So strength can be for, in that sense, defense, for surviving when all is against us. And it can be for pushing out, for conquest as the Lord leads us. We are strong in the Lord, we learned that same week, right? It's in the Lord is our strength. And what gives access to that strength, because it's the Lord's, is faith. Faith learns to recognize the presence of the Lord with us, learns to recognize the offer of strength to us, learns to see what the Spirit is doing, learns to step into that. Faith sees a whole world that is unseen to our eyes and lives in light of it, in the full knowledge of it. Faith is therefore the key to strength. Grow in faith, practice faith, and you will grow in strength. because the strength of the Lord will come to you. And then last week, we learned three things from a passage we're going to return to today in Ephesians 6, the classic passage about getting dressed, right? Wearing armor and taking up a sword, all that stuff. Some of us love it, some of us can't stand it, but it's there in Scripture waiting for us. And our first pass last week took us in the various directions that this amazingly evocative text wanted to take us. We looked back through Ephesians and discovered that those who are strong in the Lord and in the might of His power are those who are in good and healthy relationships. And so we thought, okay, our strength is underwritten by that. We need to look to our relationships. Are we in relationships of respect and honor and love and cherishing and forgiveness and all that stuff that makes things well and healthy? If we're not, you can get all the armor on you want and it will avail you nothing. Inside you'll be a shriveled person without real strength. The armor won't avail you. We learned also that this is a Roman soldier. And Roman soldiers never stood alone. They always got into formations. We learned about tortoises and wedges. More on that today, a little more. So we learned that our strength works, all this armor and the shield and all the rest works when we are in close formation. We're in tight formation with one another. If we imagine a solitary individual just standing, looking strong, well, actually, that's just someone waiting to be picked off. Right? So who is in formation with you? And we learn that this armor, far from being our own making, our own fabrication, comes to us from the Lord Himself. It is divine armor for divine purposes. Ah, yes, you remember all that. Yeah? So there are lots of questions here for you to consider as you step more and more into the year and the busyness of the year. Go back and listen to them now that they're mostly online and get some ideas of what you can do. So, oh, I don't know why that's still there, but there it is. There is a, anyone know which formation is that? That is the? Oh, Latin people, pretentious life void is, yes, tortoise. It's a tortoise for those of us without Latin. Yeah, it's a tortoise. Cool, hey? You can see how they stick together and how difficult it is to break through. Marvelous. They must be baking on the sand. Anyway. So let's read this passage one more time. We'll have a second pass and we'll look at the passage itself rather than around it. Let's pray before we do that. Lord, we ask you to take us across time and across cultures to hear what was written for another audience but becomes ours. We ask you to speak to us, Lord, from this passage so familiar, to break the bread of your word, your teaching to us. And we really ask above all that you would open our hearts, Lord, and that we would receive what you are saying to us. We ask you to speak, Lord. We thrive upon your word. Give us courage to hear you and the power to hear you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we did this passage last week, let's read it together, shall we? Here it is. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's consider the items of the armor one by one. Here's the first. God's belt of truth. Now, the flow of this passage, you can tell, reflects the dressing of a soldier in order. You might think the belt goes on around the outside. It doesn't. Actually, this is the belt that goes on before the armor goes on top, the breastplate and all the rest. Okay, it gathers the clothes in, very important, the tunic. It's worn close to the body. And as we go through these, we see a soldier getting dressed layer upon layer. First, what's under the armor, then taking up the implements of war. That's the sequence. But remembering what we learned last week, that the belt of truth is not our belt of truth, it's God's belt of truth. This is the belt of truth that God himself puts on, or rather his Messiah puts on in Isaiah 11 verse 5. There the Messiah takes up the belt of truth and wraps it around his loins. God's belt. And he does this so that he can be about his conquest of salvation in the world. The truth here in Isaiah is the truth of emunah. Sorry for dissing those who went with that. And here's some Hebrew. The truth of emunah. And emunah is a different kind of truth from what we understand truth to be. You know, most of us are very cognitive people in the way we understand truth. We imagine that the belt of truth, for example, is a belt full of the truths of the gospel that we know. You know, when you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and you start reading the Word of God, and you sit under teaching, and you read good Christian books or bad Christian books, and, you know, you learn over time a set of truths that we must cherish. And the world, of course, tells us that the world is a different way from how God would tell us. And so we cherish this idea of truth. And I was raised with the thought that God's belt of truth was a rehearsal of the truths, the things we know about the world and my place in it. And as I rehearse those, as I think, thus is the world. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I have been forgiven. Yeah? All these preparations, I put them close to my body in the form of the belt of truth. And then you see, I'll be protected. I'll be held together when the world comes against me. But the Hebrew word emunah is not a cognitive thing. These are not truths that you know in your head. Truths that you know in your head are a Western thing, a modern thing. For God, and indeed for Ephesians, the belt of truth is not truth that you think. It is truth that you live. So when God puts on the belt of covenant faithfulness, that's emunah, when he puts on that belt, it is the truth that he is about to live out among his people, to redeem them, to bring about change, to bring salvation to the world and to his people, to redeem what was lost. That is the truth that he's putting on, not the truth of some thoughts about the world, but the truth lived out in practice. And so already there's a word to us here. That truth must be something that we live. That we cannot be Christians who retain in our heads the consolation of a well-ordered thought life. Where we think good thoughts and orthodox thoughts and sensible thoughts and scriptural thoughts about the world and about ourselves and our place in it. But our lives don't really represent what's in our heads. The belt of truth that you take on is a commitment to live the truth out in the other 6 days of the week. An antidote to Sunday Christianity, where we come here and we marinate in, we stew in the truths and the goodness of the gospel. And then the other 6 days, we fight life, we contend with life in more or less the categories given to us by the world, the terms given to us by the world. The belt of truth, which you put on close to your body, says, no, this truth is the truth I live by in my school. This is the truth I live by in my university. This is the truth I live by in my home. This is the truth I live by in my government ministry or wherever I work or my corporation. These truths are true everywhere and at all times. That's the belt of truth. Another way of putting it is integrity. It's good to rise in the morning, to stand and place the belt of integrity about your person, to resolve to live as you believe the world truly is, by faith. That will protect you if you have integrity. What about this? God's breastplate of righteousness. What's that about? The breastplate of righteousness. Well, again, and we touched on this last week, I learned to receive this as the assurance of salvation. The assurance that I am accepted, governing my heart, you see, is this testimony that I am accepted in the Lord and I'm okay, I'm received. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to know this. If we don't know that we are loved and chosen and accepted and forgiven and cleansed, if we don't know these things, we won't stand at all. We have no business standing up, and let alone putting on armor and heading up to battle. So these things are essential to us. But this is not the breastplate of righteousness. This, once again, is God's breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59, this time, verse 17. God puts on the breastplate of righteousness because the world is not right. God's people are being undone by the world. And so God must get dressed in his armor and go out and save them. He must make right. And so righteousness in Scripture is not a question of being right, primarily. We don't put on this breastplate so that we can go through the day thinking, I'm okay, I'm accepted, I'm loved, I'm declared righteous, I'm declared righteous, I'm in the Lord. We need to do that, but that's not the breastplate. This is the breastplate of making right. You put on the breastplate of righteousness so that you can go with the belt of truth on and the breastplate on, and you can go and make right what is wrong. You can be an agent of the Lord, whose faithfulness we were singing about this morning. Oh, you are faithful, Lord. Yes, the Lord is faithful to this people. The Lord is faithful to us as his sons and daughters. He is also faithful to this city of Wellington. He is faithful to the peoples of this nation. He is faithful to the creation that he made. His covenants are all over the place. His claims are everywhere. And he's faithful to all those covenants. The belt of emunah, of covenant faithfulness, commits him to this world. And so he is at work, you know, all the 6 days of the week. He's already out there. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we go out with him into every secular space as the agents of the Lord and his kingdom. God's breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of making things right, the belt of living truth out, and the breastplate of making things right. Number three, God's helmet of salvation. You're getting the theme, right? What was the helmet of salvation? Ah, I remember how I was taught the helmet of salvation protects your mind. We're back to that world of thinking right, right? Thinking good thoughts, the right thoughts, ordering our thoughts well. If I put the helmet of salvation on, I know that I'm saved. And the enemy, you know, when he throws his rocks at my head, trying to dent my thoughts and say, you're a fraud, you're not loved, you're not lovable, the helmet of salvation protects me. But it's God's helmet of salvation. And God puts on the helmet of salvation so that he can go and save. Here it is. Headgear for saving the world. Truly, it's God's headgear for saving the world. When you get up and you put on the belt of lived truth, of integrity, and you put on the breastplate of making things right, then you add the helmet of saving the world. Are you getting the picture here? All right, this is the armor of conquest, the armor of the mighty, the armor of those who are strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It kicks this off. So when you put on the helmet, yes, by all means, know that you are saved. Know that you are the Lord's. Know that he is in you and with you. Yes. But that helmet, when you put on, is the eye for salvation in the world. I'm going to go out and save something today. I'm going to go out and be an agent for the truth today, for redemption. That's why you put the armor on. Then there's God's shoes. God's shoes. It is the, again, it's a messianic text that's gestured to here. How beautiful, we know this, hey, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Notice the scope of this messenger's message to all of Zion, declaring in the loudest possible terms, your God reigns, your God rules. Those are the shoes of that messenger that we are putting on. So these are not shoes so that you can dance lightly upon your feet and escape a sword thrust here or there. These are the shoes that carry you forward into the fray, the shoes that carry you into the battle. They are the shoes of the warrior, of the Lord himself, of his Messiah. And then there is God's shield of faith. You saw a bunch of those shields together made into a tortoise. Yes. And the sheer size of them. I love this image because the shield named here is so heavy. I actually think of all the things that we carry or put on, faith is the heaviest. Faith that often testifies to what on the face of things does not look true at all, does not look substantial, has not yet happened. Faith is a heavy thing to bear at those times, but it is also a great source of strength. And we learned last week how the shield in formation is not only an instrument for our defense, but also to advance. I remember How to Train Your Dragon. Remember How to Train Your Dragon? Gee, they had a great soundtrack, among other things. Beautiful movie in many ways. But I do remember when, when the training is first going on, these guys are learning, how do you relate to a dragon in order to kill it, to be sure. And they're invited to pick just one thing from a whole stack of weapons that are out there. What are you going to choose, you see? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the short knife, the dagger? Are you going to choose a sword? Are you going to choose, I don't know what else was there, a mace, a bow and arrow? If you could only choose one thing, says the trainer, choose the shield. Why? Because it not only defends in a pinch, it's something you can use as a weapon. You can advance with it. And it was true with the Roman formations that the shield was an instrument of advance. So if you're in your turtle and you're in the front ranks of the turtle, the tortoise, and you are cutting and thrusting with the enemy, at a certain signal, your front rank pushes forward with the shield. You rush forward. And at that point, the shields become your means to advance. And you create some space, just enough space, for the next rank to come in front of you and relieve you. So that you're now the supporting part of the tortoise. You're the tortoise's shell, rather than the ones at the front, you see. And so the shields of the Roman infantrymen are actually part of their offensive equipment. And faith has those dimensions, both to enable us to stand in the midst of difficulty, of hardship, of attack, for strong is our enemy, but also to turn the tide, to take us forward, to push, to advance into enemy territory and reclaim it. Remember the stories of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Some of them, they were given the power for conquest. Some of them, the power to endure. And in both cases, they were people of faith. Faith was the shield that they wore. And for some of them, that shield enabled them to march into inhospitable terrain and not be destroyed by what they found there. They found strength as they went forward. And for others, they found strength to stand in spite of the worst and to endure. Faith, the shield of faith, was what they carried. Faith, recall, is the key to the strength of the Lord for us. Take up the shield of faith. And the image here, of course, is of fiery darts being sent towards this tightly woven phalanx. And the idea is if it caught fire, these arrows having been dipped in pitch and then set alight and then flung, because the shields, for all their size and strength, are made of wood and leather, dried leather, they could burn. And if the arrows lodge in the shield, then before long you have created an oven and not a tortoise. And so, of course, what do you do? It's like skewers on a barbecue. What do you do with them before you stick your kebab on the Weber? You soak them in water. Isn't that a lovely image, right? For the shield of faith, soaked, if you like, in the water of the Spirit, to play with the language a little bit, will not catch fire. The fiery darts will be extinguished. We will not cook in the oven. God's shield of faith. How is your faith as you're starting this year? What do your eyes of faith see as you look ahead? Are you looking with eyes of faith? Or are you looking at what your senses present to you? What is straight in front of your earthly eyes? What is God wanting to show you, to show your eyes of faith? What hidden world, what kingdom, that unseen that He is building through you in the worlds that you inhabit? What is He wanting to show you? As you attend to those things, God builds for you a great shield of faith with which you will advance and defend. God's shield of faith. And then, of course, having taken up the shield, finally, you take up the sword. And the sword of the Spirit, there is no sense in which a sword is a passive thing. Agree? I mean, a sword, a decorative sword? No. You know, I've got the sword, but I'll just slot it here, deterrent. A sword is to be used, right? And if anything really takes this whole image of the warrior and sends the warrior in concert with others out to battle, it is the sword. Take up the sword. Take up the sword. And the text is clear here. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the Spirit's sword now. And the Spirit is God working in the world. Yeah? If you can speak of God's this and God's that, but then turn to the Spirit, you are focusing on the Spirit at work in the world. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word, the Rhema of God. An earlier generation of scholars like to make a big distinction between Logos and Rhema. Logos is the written Word, you know, the Bible, for example. And Rhema is God speaking. You can't press that too hard. But there is a sense here that as the sword of the Spirit, this must be the spoken Word of God. This must be God speaking. So the Spirit taking the words of Scripture and firing them into your life, and firing them into your conversations, and firing them into your prayers, and firing them into the world, into public discourse. The truths of the Lord, the Spirit speaking. And maybe here it is the Spirit of prophecy, as the Spirit speaks consistent with what is revealed in Scripture. He reveals God's perspective on the moment, His direction for this moment, for this situation, God speaking. And so when you take up the sword of the Spirit, you are expecting in your day that God will speak. God will speak. That whatever situation you face, God has a word for that situation. God will wield the sword through you, the sword of the Spirit. And here's Hebrews on the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is living. It's living. It's not a dead thing. Not a treasury of insight and knowledge. It is a sword, sharper indeed than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let this be a year in which we learn even deeper to hear the voice of the Lord, the Spirit speaking, in which we take up the sword of the Spirit. That we know that our Lord is a communicative God who speaks far more than we listen. And we will attend to His voice this year until it becomes a sharp and wonderful sword in our hands. Let that be this year. So there is the equipment in detail. What are some of the things that they have in common? You will have spotted some of this already. I will come back to that. Whether advancing or holding, the important thing is to stand. There's a lot of standing in this passage. Did you notice? There is standing in order to put on the armor. And then there's standing firm. And then there's withstanding or standing in opposition. And you get the sense that the basic movement here, the fundamental movement that you're invited to here is to stand, is to get up. I think perhaps that's where the heart that knows that it's loved, that knows that you are a son, that you are a daughter of the Most High God, that the Father loves you and has a call on your life. It's knowing that will get you to stand, but you must stand. You must be willing to stand. And some of us, there'll be some sitting here who are in real life sitting. You're sitting in the road. You used to stand. But life is sufficiently taxing, uncertain, or tragic that you have lost moral courage and you are sitting in the road. In which case, the word of the Lord from this passage is, get up. Stand, stand, rise. Have the courage to stand. And that may be the Lord's gift to you today is simply a word to your heart to say, hey, I love you. This is for you. Come. Let me take you by the hand and enable you to stand. A lot of standing. Those who stand will stand opposed to what is wrong. They will withstand on the evil day. They will stand firm after having done all that the Lord asks. But first they had to stand. Are you standing? Are you standing? Second point, the whole armor. This comes up twice. Take the whole armor. The whole armor, by the way. The whole armor. Therefore put on the whole armor of God. What's the point? Anything less? You're vulnerable. Your history, in fact. It's no use saying, I'm going to be a person who hears the word of the Lord. Behold, the sword of the Spirit. Okay, no shield. Right? Where's the breastplate? Or to go out with your breastplate nicely on. Yes, I'm an agent of the Lord. Breastplate, helmet, check. No shoes. So before you've gone 10 minutes, you're not really thinking about the gospel of peace. You're not looking to proclaim anything. You just want to be a survivor because you've got all that armor on. But your feet are cut to ribbons. And before you know it, you're sitting back in the road. You get the point, right? You have to have all of it. If you don't have all of the armor, you're toast. And it may be today the word of the Lord for you is about a particular aspect of your discipleship or a particular part of this armor. Where are you weak? Where are you weak? What's missing as you look at the mannequin and the armor sitting there? What are you not borrowing from the Lord? Is it the helmet of salvation? The breastplate of righteousness? What's missing? Is it the shield of faith? Is it the sword of the Spirit? Am I wearing the running shoes of corporate advancement instead of the shoes of preparation, of readiness for the gospel? What am I wearing? What is the Lord saying? Don't forget it's Roman. Okay? And as we said last week, so again this week, we stand in formation. The strength is together, not alone. Again, fully armored is fine, but if you are alone, you'll get picked off. So again, who is in your formation? And last week we talked about two formations that kind of represent the advance and the holding steady. The tortoise is the ultimate in holding steady, though it can advance. It's for those hunker down seasons in spiritual life. You hunker down together, well defended, in a tortoise. Who is in your tortoise? Who's in tight formation with you? Who knows your vulnerabilities and compensates for them with their strength, with their shield? Whose faith fills the gaps in yours? Who are they? Make sure you enter this year, you go through this year with people around you who will be a close formation in times of hardship. LifePoint is full of trustworthy people. There are people here. And maybe that's the Lord's word to you. Actually, you need to attend to your formation. Maybe you need to come at the end of the service and talk to a leader and we'll say, well, let me introduce you to. Or maybe in the first instance, you need to bring your vulnerability to someone, maybe someone in leadership here, someone that you trust and say, this is where my shield does not cover. These are the holes in my shield of faith. My sword is blunt. Yeah. Formation, the tortoise. Formation, the wedge. Cuneus, formate, form a wedge. And remember the wedge? Right? The wedge is shaped like this and it's designed for breaking through. That's the advanced formation. Still a formation. No heroes rushing off, charging, oh, with their swords. Okay? You stay with the formation. But it's got a pointy end. Who's in that? And this year for some of us, you're going from strength to strength. You're moving from maybe the strength to endure to the strength to go on conquest, you're going to need the wedge. Who's in it? Who's in it? Who's in it? There are good people here whose road of faith is going to strengthen your own, whose courage is going to add to your own. Find them. Talk to someone you trust. And of course, the wardrobe, let it be said, is not yours. It's on loan. It's somebody else's gear. So let us lay right down any note of striving. Striving. And I remember learning this passage when I was younger. I had a real sense of striving. You've got to put on the armor, you know, of laboring and carrying this heavy thing. But no, this is the Lord's armor, right? He gives it to you. He extends it to you. It's made of mithril, Lord of the Rings nuts, you know. It's light, and it's fit. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. The armor is made for you, but it belongs to God. And so we receive these things as gifts. And so maybe discerning the holes, the gaps in your own get-up, in your gear, you need to come at the end of the service and pray with someone for the supply of a gift. The Lord wants to give you the shield of faith. He wants to give you the sword of the Spirit. He wants to give you His breastplate of righteousness. The gifts, not a matter of striving to get it, a matter of willing to be a recipient, willing to receive from the Lord. What is the Lord wanting to give you today that is His? And then, of course, what follows this passage is prayer. Let's just go back to the suite. You kind of think, okay, here's this warrior. He's all dressed up. Presumably he's in formation, or she. Well, what's next? What do you do? And this is where Ephesians takes us. Pray. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray at all times. Pray in every prayer and supplication. Keep alert and always persevere in supplication and asking God for stuff, crying out to God on behalf of the saints, the holy ones. There it is. And so we can rejoice, LifePoint, because this has been the call, hasn't it, growing on us in recent years to become a people of prayer, which is why the prayer room at 7 a.m. on Wednesday is going to be stuffed full of people. We have to take over the auditorium, hey Liz? Yeah? This is what you do when you're dressed. And the temptation, having taken on this glorious armor, is to get out and about and change the world. Well, that's absolutely right. But what's the first thing you do, and the thing you never stop doing as you change the world? It's prayer, intercession, petition. It's coming before the throne of God and praying and speaking the word of truth to the heavens and calling on the Lord to break through where we cannot. Praying for Christians in far lands, praying for the Good News team, for CDC, praying for God's people first of all, and as we know from Scripture, praying for all of creation and all the people on this earth in different ways. We pray, we cry out to the Lord. That is our strength. So maybe that's the Lord's word to you today. Great, you're dressed, fantastic, on your knees. Who are you going to pray with? Who's in your prayer formation? If you are in formation, a wedge or a tortoise with others, is that a praying formation? Or just a doing stuff formation, or just a drinking tea formation? What is it? Who are you praying with regularly, whether it's in the prayer room or in your own home or with a Christian colleague, maybe at work, other students at university? Where are you praying? And there's a piling up of language here. Do you get the taste of it here? Pray in the Spirit as the Spirit leads, right? In the power of the Spirit. Pray at all times. Pray in every way. Pray always. Pray persevering, which means always and not stopping. Pray. Also pray. Also, you might want to pray, and you should pray. By the way, you should pray. It's like never ends. So this call will be the Lord's word to us, to each of us in some way. But in what way for you? What place is prayer in your life? Let us pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we're so relieved to learn that all of this is gift and not a matter of striving or earning. That we are commanded, Lord, to take up only what you have decided to give us already. And so we want to, Lord. We want this. We want to be strong in you. We want to be armored with your wonderful, beautiful armor. And that wonderful sword, so sharp, so exquisitely careful and true in its aim. And we want to have that shield soaked in the water of your Spirit, impervious to fire and flame. A robust shield of faith, Lord, we want that too. Take a moment to review what the Lord is saying to you. Holy Spirit, please speak to each one here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The call from Ephesians is to stand. So I want to invite you in prayer to stand. And in doing so, you are signaling your intention to stand as commanded and dress. If you're willing to do that, stand now. That's you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you're willing, why don't you stretch out your hands to the Lord and ask him to dress you in his armor. And maybe you're asking for a particular gift today. Maybe it's the shield you're missing or the helmet. Time to ask. Ask him. He wants to dress you. He wants to supply his gifts to you. Let's begin to stretch out to the Lord, to reach out to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to receive your gifts, Lord. Praise you. Lord, what do you have for me? Yes, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, please give gifts to those standing here, those who need their shields given to them, faith restored, renewed. Grant them. Give them that shield, Lord. Put it in their hands now. Hallelujah. Those whose swords are blunt or missing, Lord, restore a weapon to their hand, Lord Jesus, of your making. Thank you, Spirit. Shadi. Those who wear the wrong shoes, Lord, give them a new pair of shoes, please. A gospel pair. Ready for action. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that for no one here would there be lack, Lord, of others to stand alongside them. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, as it were, marshal your troops, that you would form formations, close formations in our ranks, Lord. Tortoises for those that need to endure. Wedges for those that need to advance. Do this formation, Lord. Lead us to one another. Put a restlessness, we pray, in each of us. Kill in us the desire to be strong alone, Lord.